think as I look out, I'm going to borrow a Mitch Clark saying and say, you made a good decision to come to church tonight, because who cares about the footy? Yeah, they're the true believers. Talk to me after. You know, if you read enough books, or if you hang around people who go to Bible college or prayerfully under God, you might go there one day, you'll hear people talk about a thing called Christology. And what Christology is, it's about where people start to look at Jesus and they try to work out, what's he like? Who is he? What does he stand for? What does he do? And there are different ways over the years that people have approached trying to do Christology. One of the ways people try to do Christology is they look at titles. They might read the Gospels and say, ooh, they call him Rabbi, so he's a teacher. Or they call him Lord, that's kind of a big deal. They call him Sinner, who eats with tax collectors. Oh, okay, that's something else. That kind of developed, and one of the other things people do is they're trying to work out, who is this Jesus, what is he like? Is not just look at the titles, but they look at the stories. They look at the situations that Jesus is involved in. Some have gone another way and developed this as well, as to not miss the things that title alone will tell you or story alone. They look at the sayings of Jesus. They look at what is said about Jesus. And as they put this all together, they try to develop their Christology, their picture of who Jesus is, how he functions, what he stands for. Tonight, I thought we might take it to another level. We're going to do a little bit of Christology on our own. And to do it, we're not going to go titles. We're not going to go stories. We're going to go with a very important question that a car company once asked. If Jesus were here today, what kind of car would Jesus drive? I don't know. This might be the former car salesman coming out in me. Yes, I sold cars for 3 years. Deal with it. And so I want to ask you the question, and I want to get you to think about it. What kind of car would Jesus drive? To help you, I've arranged for some retro, cheesy thinking music. And so I hand it to you, and in about 40 seconds, I'm coming back to you to find out what kind of car would Jesus drive. Away you go.
What would you ask if you had just one question?
I told you it was cheesy and retro. Okay, I wonder how you went. If God was just a slob like one of us, if God was just trying to make his way home, what would he try and make his way home in? Now, I want you to test your buzzer. Your buzzer is your name. Ready? Let's just make sure everyone's buzzer is working. Ready? Go test your buzzer. Very good. Buzzers are working. So, Jesus trying to make his way home. What kind of car would Jesus drive? One, two, three. Yeah, not a whole bunch of unity there, was it? Just try it one more time. What kind of car would Jesus drive? Yeah, I'm still getting different answers. It's about the same as when I asked everybody's name. There are varied opinions, aren't there? As everyone called out their answer, I heard all kinds of different stuff. In truth, I don't know what anyone actually said. But I'm told one of the most popular choices today for the kind of car that Jesus would drive is the Toyota Prius. I can't worship that guy. The Toyota Prius. See, as we think about what kind of car Jesus would drive, I think it might reveal something of who we think Jesus is. Or maybe who we think Jesus should be. And so many who have a particular bias on the good thing of the environment and stuff like that, well, of course, what else would Jesus drive? That's what Jesus should drive. The environmentally conscious Messiah would drive a Toyota Prius. I reckon around the room there are some other opinions. I can just imagine the big thing team I'm glad I can see you guys are sitting in different spaces, because if you're all together, there would have been this cut and shut thing happen where you would have hacked off the front of a Ferrari because you've got to get there fast, welded it to a fire engine because it's all about rescue, to a bus that they've taken the seats out of. There's a dance floor in it. DJ O'Boy's up the back. Because Jesus is all about getting to people and rescuing them for the kingdom of God, which will be a party together. And so that might be what those guys are thinking. The hands and feet guys are thinking, no, that's okay, but there's like a food truck that's attached to the back of it because Jesus is out there, he's feeding homeless people and looking after them. I can imagine a certain Bible study in this room, they've got Jesus driving around in one of those ugly utes with the massive mud flaps and the big truck exhausts on it, and where it would normally have Bundy Rum stickers or have like the big cat mud flaps, it says FTB for the boys. Rosie, I see you. You've got Jesus driving like the Gadget Mobile or the Batmobile. Because you want a Jesus who turns up and he can solve every problem. He's ready to help you with whatever is going on. And I'm praising God that both two dads dear to our heart, Brent McLean and Keith Baker, are not here tonight, because they would say something like, Jesus would drive a borrowed Honda. You'd look at what? And they'd quote you John chapter 12 verse 49 and say, Jesus said, I do not speak of my own accord, but of what the Father has given me. And we'd all go, oh. This whole speculation about what Jesus could drive is an example of how we have varied pictures of who Jesus is. And who we think he is can often affect how we think he would act, the things he would do. I want to bring to your attention that there is a danger with this. Part of the danger is that our incomplete knowledge of Jesus can lead us to imperfect pictures. Even when our knowledge or our desires might be good ones, like a Jesus who could fix every problem. I speculate. I don't know what Rick said. Our imperfect desires, be they good or bad, can lead us to a place where we might think of a Jesus who might, rather than see the Jesus who is, we might think, see, or contemplate the Jesus that we think Jesus should be. And so Jesus should drive a Prius because I'm environmentally conscious. One of the dangers for us in this kind of thinking, with these incomplete pictures and these imperfect desires, is that when we contemplate Jesus, when we do our Christology, rather than Jesus being God revealed to us, we might end up with me revealed as God. What I mean is, as I contemplate Jesus, my picture of him can be flavored by how I would be. Oh, I know I'm sinful. Oh, I know I have problems. But imagine me without my sin and without my problems. Imagine hyper me. Imagine me in the purest form. That's kind of how I think Jesus would be. Going for the good things that I go for. How would I be? What are the things that are important to me? Surely Jesus would go for them as well. I love the kingdom and I love people rescued, and Jesus would go for that too. When I think about Jesus and who he is, sometimes my conditioning, you know, the pictures I've seen before, the stained glass I've observed, these can all add up to the Jesus of my mind and maybe not quite the Jesus of the Bible. So the first thing tonight is that we must be a people who will be careful to find the Jesus of reality who is revealed in Scripture and maybe not the Jesus of my imagination. Because, you see, you get people like me. I don't know, maybe I call him Badass Jesus. My Jesus probably rides a Harley Davidson or something like that. I'm not the kind of person who likes the status quo. My initial exposure to Christianity came through the kind of church that was kind of had a lot of religious mumbo-jumbo, a lot of bells and smells and things like that. And I remember being introduced to Jesus, who cut the religion and introduced me to the certainty of salvation. And I want to focus on that Jesus. I love the Jesus who doesn't maintain the status quo. He's on his Harley, no helmet. Only God can judge me, tattooed on his back. But it means for a while I wrestled with those passages in Scripture where Jesus went slow, where he was submissive to John the Baptist, the prophet of his day, where he would say things to someone he had just healed, like, go and pay the temple taxes and do what they say you're meant to do so we don't cause offense. I'm thinking, Jesus, just fix him. Get on your Harley and ride out of that. Like, damn, I fixed you. But my picture of Jesus is incomplete. I want to show you how an incomplete picture of Jesus can lead to dangerous places. You've all heard of the man Judas. Now, everybody naturally thinks Judas, bad guy, did that horrible thing. He betrayed Jesus. And yes, he did. But I think there's more to Judas than often meets the eye. Do you remember how Judas betrayed Jesus? With a kiss in the garden. Now, I might be wrong on this, but there's good reason to believe that Judas wasn't just trying to sell out Jesus and get rid of him. And remember, Judas is a guy who also invested 3 years of his life in substantial life-risking mission that many of us will never even experience. I suspect this guy had a particular bent and a particular agenda. I think Judas was perhaps trying to erase the military might Messiah of Psalm 2. If you've never read Psalm 2, it talks about the kings of the earth who would take on God's chosen king, the Christ, and that God's king would be able to smite them and destroy them. And in the end, it says, kiss him, pledge your allegiance to him, because the others will be, I don't know if you say smitted, smited, destroyed. And I can't help but wonder if Judas was trying to bring about the situation where Jesus would rise up and be that mighty king, be that mighty Messiah who would destroy oppression, destroy the rule that was over the Jews. And he kissed him and said, yes, I'm with you, let's go. He kind of backed Jesus into a fight that he hoped Jesus would flex some muscle and win. Unfortunately, he had an incomplete picture of Jesus who said he would win his battle another way. And so whilst Jesus once said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, it seems Judas did not do that. And he went with his own bent. There's many of us who like baby Jesus. You know, baby Jesus is that non-judgmental Jesus. He'd drive a smart car. He's a danger only to himself and nobody else. This is the Jesus who won't judge you, the Jesus who doesn't really care what you do. You do what you like. Blow him some raspberries, he'll coo and like it and be cute, and you can say, I've got Jesus on my side. There's what I call nails Jesus. Some people like nails Jesus. He's either hammering them or being hammered by them. This is the Jesus who's always working. And these are the people who, if you follow Jesus, then you too, you're always working. No time for rest. Got to be working like Jesus would be working. There's awesome Jesus. Awesome Jesus is the one who does amazing things like raises Lazarus from the dead. And everyone goes, ooh, and the place is filled with awe. And everyone's just caught up in a whoosh moment. So if Jesus is going to be there, there'll be whoosh, there'll be wow, there'll be awe. There's stained glass Jesus. He's the one for those who like a kind of effeminate Jesus, you know, the one who looks like a lady with a beard. Some kind of hormonal issue going on. They like that. But some of the people who like a really masculine Jesus, they're stained glass Jesus as well because they love to rebel against what they saw in stained glass. It seems the Corinthians themselves also had a picture of Jesus, a picture that might have been flavoured by what they themselves want to be, what for them was important, and maybe their own conditioning. It brings about a certain kind of Jesus and often an incomplete picture of Jesus. And so what we want to do is be a people who are locked on to the true and right Jesus of the Bible. Paul opens chapter 13 with a little bit of wisdom, a little bit of law from Deuteronomy that he applies as wisdom in verses 1 and 2. By threefold order, he says, I'm checking you out. I'm seeing where you are, and I'm warning you three times. I've warned you by visit, I've warned you by letter, I warn you again. If I come and find you still in this state, then it will be time for me to act. See, the issue that has arisen and has been right throughout this letter and its predecessor, is that these people continue to ask, as verse 3 says, is it Paul who is the apostle? Is he truly the leader that they should be following? Does Christ speak through him? Paul's response to them is, verse 5, test yourselves. Examine yourselves. If your question is, does Jesus really speak through this man, Paul? Then start by testing yourself and examining yourself to see that you are in the faith, verse 5 says. Test that you are following the authentic, the genuine Jesus. Have you got the right article? See, the argument of verses 3 to 5 is that to discern a Christ-shaped leader, you must be competent at discerning Christ shape. If you can't determine Christ shape, if you can't pick out the authentic Jesus, then you're going to really wrestle to struggle to work out what is a Christ-shaped leader. And so as you keep asking this question, is Paul really the one Jesus speaks through? Well, first test yourself and make sure you know the authentic Jesus. See, I suspect for the Corinthians, they had a very Corinthian Christ. A Christ who was, well, somewhat scriptural, but also flavored by who they would be if they could just have their day of no problems. What was important to them and their condition? I mean, these are people who I suspect were really looking for a man of influence. If you trace back through the things that Paul has said through his two letters, these are people who would desire to be noted as wise, noted to be great, noted as knowledgeable. All the kinds of things that you look for in a worldly person of influence, to be noted as strong among your peers. And they look for that. They look for this man of influence. They're influenced by the conditioning of the world around them. Just across the road, there is a mountain and it's got an altar on it, and there's all kinds of shocking things that go on there. And so they love the idea of a Christ who frees them from all kind of earthly obligation that they can also do whatever they would like. Their Christ is shaped by what they want, who they would be, and their own environmental conditioning. And you know what that's given rise to? I suspect it's given rise to them liking leaders that Rod described to us last week as the Hypermen. I love that title. What would a Hyperman drive? I don't know. The Hypermen or the Super Apostles. Because their Christ shape is of a certain dimension, shape, whatever. And that has given rise to them liking leaders who are shaped on a shape that is not actually the Jesus of Scripture. And Paul's work through these two letters has been to pull them back to the original Christ, that their fellowship might be shaped on him, that their leaders and who they follow might be shaped on him, that their godliness might be shaped on him, and that their commitment to following Paul as a leader might be shaped on the shape of Christ. Our great danger, friends, is to create a Jesus who conforms to what I want to be. Imagine this. I create a Jesus who conforms to what I want to be, what I think is important, and what I am conditioned to. I create a Christ in my super image, and then I ask, is my leader Christ-like? Can you see the significant danger in that? With a faulty Christ shape, I then ask, is my leader Christ-like? Does he have the shape of Christ? And Paul has been at pains in two letters to bring people to the original Christ shape. And so tonight, whilst there are many things that Paul shares through here, I want to give you three tips for leaders, whether you are a leader or following a leader, that might help you continue to have a Christ-shaped picture and follow Christ-shaped leaders. Here we go. Here's the first thing. A Christ-shaped leader is one who will keep pointing you to the ministry or the shape of Christ. Look at verse 4 with me. For to be sure, He was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him to serve you. Paul says, if we are going to assess our ministry, then let us first go back and look at what Jesus' ministry was like. A Christ-shaped leader has no hesitation to point you back to Christ that you might have a very thorough and sound concept of what a Christ shape is. And so I want to caution you. If you find yourself following leaders who would rather talk about you than talk about Jesus, your little alarm bell should go off. Let's call it the you can versus he has spectrum. If you find yourself listening to a leader who is forever telling you about all the things that you can do, all the things you can be, and all the things you are, with very little balancing it out with who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, how Jesus did it, and what Jesus is bringing about, you could find yourself in the realm of some degree of danger. Remember that danger of shaping Christ on me and then leaders on him, rather than shaping me and leaders on Christ. And so praise God for what John Gray always beats on about, reap. Where do you find out in the best possible way a Christ shape? You read the scriptures. So we've got a Christ-shaped leader who is leading us. He continues to point us back week after week after week. As he says, until Jesus gets back, I will call people to reap. Good on him for that. He's pointing us back to Jesus, Jesus' shape, that we might always be able to test ourselves. Is Jesus in me? What does Jesus look like? What does a Jesus-shaped leader look like? Step two. So step one is they will keep pointing you to the ministry of Christ. Step two is, of course, that a Christ-shaped leader will work for you. Let's look at verses 7 to 11. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong. Not that people will see that we have stood the test, but that you that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. And our prayer is for your perfection. Do you see the character of Paul's Christ-shaped leadership? He's looking that these people might become strong, and he wants to work for them. A Christ-shaped leader is a servant, but not all servants are the same. A little while ago, before I was blessed to become a member of St. Paul's, I had another church come and send some people to speak to me. They wanted to ask me if I would be interested in being the senior minister of their church. And they were lovely people and we had some great chats and I think we blessed one another and we prayed for one another. But there was an important question that I asked them. I said, we would both agree you would want your new senior minister to be a servant. And they said, oh, yes, yes, definitely. I said, great, great, I think I can do that. But can I ask you about what kind of servant you're after? They said, oh, good, yes, ask us that. I said, are you after a butler or are you after a coach? Because both of these guys are servants. They looked at me kind of puzzled, kind of like some of you are, and went, what's the difference? I said, well, what a butler does is he comes in and he gets you what you need. He does it for you. And so how that would manifest in your church is myself or perhaps someone else would come in. If you're after a butler, you would say, we need this done. We've got this ministry. We need it run. That person's hurting. That person needs to be rebuked. That person needs to be encouraged. Can you go and do that? And the butler would say, sure. And they'd run until they kind of could run no more and they'd get all of those things done and they would be a servant. A coach is different. A coach also works. A coach also serves. But, as I explained to them, the coach's role would be different. The coach would walk in and as your servant would stand beside you and say, okay, one of the things we're doing really well, that's good. Let's make sure that we give lots of energy and lots of space for that to happen and encourage the people who are doing it. Oh, there are some limitations in some of the things we are doing. Maybe we should stop. Maybe we should stop those and replace them with something else, or rejig something, change things. A coach looks and helps each and every person to be all that they can be. Paul here is not talking about being a butler. I sincerely believe Paul is talking about being a coach. Verse 9, we are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. And our prayer is for your perfection. This is what a Christ-shaped leader does. They serve in the manner of coaching. Now, a coach doesn't get upset when his athlete starts to become better at the skill than he is. He cheers. That's his goal. A coach doesn't feel sad when the athlete becomes fitter or faster. He cheers, for that is his goal. What Paul talks about here is quite similar. We are glad whenever we are weak. Maybe when people even go, what are those guys doing? But you are strong. And people are going, wow, but the people that follow them, gee, they fire. Geez, they're great. Geez, they serve God's kingdom. Think about Jesus' ministry. Jesus called people to repentance, to change their mind, not to discard their mind, because they would need it, for there was work to be done. Jesus called people to think another way and to come follow him. Jesus said to people, come to me, all of you who are heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. A yoke is something that is about work and service and doing something. That famous passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for it is by grace that you are saved. Read on, and it says that we have been saved for work that God has prepared for us to do. And so the life of the Christian is not to be saved and sit on the lounge. The life of the Christian is to be saved and to get in the game, get in the kingdom game. And so the kind of Christ-shaped servant you want is not a coach who does it for you. That robs you. You want a coach, not a butler. A coach says, wow, here's how we can do more. Here's how we can do it better. Here's how we can free you up to be all that God intends you to be. Having someone be Christian for you, which is sometimes the mentality in churches today. Oh, if we get a leader, oh, if we pay them, we can pay them to be Christian for us. It doesn't work. It'd be like me going to the gym for you. You won't get any fitter. I've got to tell you. A Christ-shaped leader will work for you as a coach. Now, what stops leaders who desire to be Christ-shaped from working as coaches? I suspect there are leaders here who are going, oh, look, but they just need me to do it. How many small group, don't put your hand up. How many, this is a metaphor, this is a rhetorical hand putting up. How many small group leaders here are thinking, I'd love to give someone else a chance to lead the study one week, but oh, they're probably not up to it. I'd love to give someone else the opportunity to look after this part of the group, but oh, if I don't do it, it won't get done. What stands in the way of a servant leader going from butler to coach? I want to tell you, I suspect it's pride. Not in that malicious, horrible sense of pride, but in the sense of, you may think you're the only person who can do it, and you've missed that we have a providential God who is raising up other people for his ministry as well. This happened to one of the most humble, in fact, at the time, the man called the most humble man in the world was Moses. Deuteronomy says he was the most humble man in the world. In Numbers chapter 11, Moses is just about to do his biscuit. He's like, God, I cannot bear these people anymore. It's too hard. God's talking about providing quail because the people are complaining they've got no meat and stuff like that. And Moses is like, it's too difficult. I can't do it on my own. God's like, you don't need to do it on your own. I'll send you leaders. I'll send you the food. I'll help you out. And Moses, he's just not quite getting it. And God asks him the question and says, is the Lord's arm too short? Do you really think this is all about you? No, I am God. I'm in charge of this whole thing. I'm on it. I'm going to raise people up. And I work through you to train them and develop them so that they can be all they can be under God. And so it's not that horrible sense of pride, but I suspect it is pride nonetheless when we as leaders may not want to hand things over. And so small group leaders, let someone else lead the study one week. Train them up. We need more small groups anyway. Small group members, ask to be trained to do it. Say, maybe I could help out somehow. Maybe I could take responsibility for the supper roster. Maybe I could be the person who takes care of ringing people from time to time. Maybe I could encourage everyone in the group to ring people from time to time. Small group leaders, take some calculated risks on people. God's in it. He's here. And so become more of a coach than a butler. Finally, the third thing that I think I pick up in 2 Corinthians 13. Authority. Authority matters. I want to warn you against Aussie Jesus. Aussie Jesus is not your mate. Aussie Jesus is a problem. I think it was Kel Richards who wrote the Aussie Bible, which, sorry Kel, if you're listening, is just weird. It's good and all, but wow, it's crazy. It speaks like I've never heard any other Australian speak. Nonetheless, he said something very clever, and that is the problem with Aussie Christians is that quite often they're more Aussie than they are Christian. And so Aussie Jesus, we imagine he's like this guy who is very Aussie in culture. He descended from a long line of convicts. He doesn't get into that whole authority business. He doesn't buy into it. I'm okay, you're okay, and everyone will just get along. There's no bosses around here. They're the guys who send you on ships to Australia. And he sort of picks up that culture. He's not our friend. He doesn't help us because authority is something that under God is given and under God is something that we should be responsive to. I think Aussie Jesus hates authority as much as he is uncomfortable with the concept of being submissive to any kind of authority. What Paul talks about here is a godly kind of authority. He says, this is why I write, this is verse 10, this is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in use of my authority. The authority that I usurp, no. The authority that I demand, no. The authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Authority is a God thing. Authority is something that Jesus got. Authority has got different sides to it. It's about having the responsibility to take authority and use it well. And it's about having the right kind of attitude to respond to authority. We consider Jesus. In authority, there was a day where it was necessary for him to walk into a temple to fashion a whip out of cords and to drive people out. He took responsibility and claimed authority to lead people in the right use of the temple that day. He wasn't scared of authority. The same Jesus, crying tears of blood, or like blood, said, yeah, this is really tough, but yet not my will, but yours. As again, he wasn't scared of authority. Jesus saw authority as something that God gives and something that people who are under should respond to, and people who God has given it to should use responsibly, because it's all about looking after God's people. It's all about this stuff that Paul talks about bringing people to the place of perfection, completion, to their final place where God intends them to be. And so Aussie Jesus, who says, don't get into all that authority stuff, he's not your friend. And so we don't need to be one of those churches where I greet you at the door and you say, hello, Reverend Dirks, I'm not after that. But when your small group leader speaks to you and says, just notice everyone's been a little bit late to small group lately. Is there something we need to change? And you say, no, just been a bit late. And he goes, well, can we get there on time? You take that as a serious thing and you submit to his authority and you try to make sure that happens. Likewise, if your small group leader is someone who's not submissive to the authority over them, that's something that you should talk to them about. I'm concerned whenever someone in authority is not submissive to the authorities who they are under. I wonder how much I can trust them as my leader. And so I want to say that Aussie Jesus has done us a disservice as he's called us to ignore this God-shaped thing called authority. It's kind of like the Spider-Man principle. With great power comes great responsibility. If we throw away authority, we also throw away the importance of responsibility that God has given us. And so, friends, as we finish 2 Corinthians, I think Paul has challenged us time and again to have a clear picture of who Jesus is, that our fellowship, that our lives, that our faith, that all that we are can be shaped on him. Now, we may never know what Jesus would drive. That's going to be something we can argue about into eternity. But we certainly can know tonight who Jesus would use to drive his mission. And that is the leaders who are Christ-shaped, the ones who point us back to him and lead like him. There are a lot of leaders in this room, and there are a lot of people who will follow and who will become leaders. I'd like to pray for us all. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus and for the example he has given us of leadership. We thank you that he conducted his ministry in this amazing way where he was weak in a human, earthly sense. But as we see him raised in power by your Holy Spirit, he shows his amazing strength in your power. And so, Lord, we celebrate with Paul and with those of the faith at Corinth that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. We thank you for our Lord Jesus. We thank you for his coaching ways, how he trained those 12 guys and more to be people who would be his missionaries in the world. And Father, we pray that as we hear the words of Paul speaking to Corinth, we here today would also be people who are servants indeed, but coach servants, who don't proudly hold all the marbles in our hands, but are looking to help each and every person be all they can be under God, who are looking to make disciples who will in turn make disciples. And our Heavenly Father, in a world where authority and submitting to it is something that is just disdained by many and has been so distorted by many, would you help us to look to Jesus? Would you help us to have that picture of authority as responsibility, as submitting to it as trust and love? Father, I pray for every person in this room who leads and for every person who you are planning to lead through, that you would help us stay anchored to Jesus and lead with a Christ-like shape. In his name and for his glory we pray. Amen.